The scripture reading will be from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. I will be reading from the King James Version. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing.
I want to say to those who are visiting with us, we are glad you're here today. Thank you for coming. Hope you enjoy your visit in the area, and we trust that you've received a warm welcome from people who worship here and work here at this place. Come back every opportunity that you have. 1 week from today, our gospel meeting begins, and we want to invite our religious friends to come, family members to come. But I believe that we need to face the music about some things, and hopefully today we can be helped as we endeavor to encourage those to come and listen and audit and learn the lessons that will be presented. Now, there's a challenge in reaching our religious friends. We've got to understand the mindset of our religious friends. When historians record the history of this decade, they will no doubt note that it has been a time of religious frustrations, uncertainty, and a yearning, yes, for something new, some even desiring spiritual goosebumps. Possibly they will note that there has been some openness. But being a neighbor involves a Christian's compassion, a Christian's conduct, and their responsibility. Many people have felt betrayed by their religious groups as they observe them abandoning distinctive beliefs that they have treasured over the years. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, the wise man says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The weeping prophet Jeremiah in 10:23 says, "O Lord, I know that it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." Yet many young adults are leaving organized religion today because they say they cannot make an adequate case for what they believe. The electronic church and the religious commercialism have turned many away from organized religion. But a hunger for Bible-centered truth, I believe, still exists. Therefore, I conclude that the time is ripe for the Church of Christ to let the world know of our distinctive plea. Some are searching. And so could you tell people what is really different about the church? Could you? We need to face some music about some things today. You say, "Well, Brother Riley, I know, but I can't explain it. I've heard you say it. I've heard other preachers say it. I've heard people discuss it, and it looks so simple." And I say, "I can use that, but when it comes down to it, when I get into the heat of the moment, I can't explain it." It's like this young fella who went to hear this fella preach. He was looking for ideas. And so he heard this preacher make a statement, and he said, "I want to use that." The statement was, "The best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife, my mother." He said, "I want to use that." So the next time he had an opportunity to preach, he come to that point and he was going to use that. And he said, "The best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife." I can't remember who it was. So that may be your case. In the heat of the moment, you get excited to say, "I know I can explain that. I know I can explain what is distinctive about the church. But when the moment comes, you really can't. And so is there something so different that we might really be the only ones as others describe us? You see, we're taught to give answers and reasons for our convictions. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Not just any answer will do, but it must be a logical answer. So when you try to explain something, sometimes you're misunderstood. This man and his wife are on a Sunday evening drive. They had stopped and got some lemonade, and somehow along the way, she got the hiccups. And so he said, "Man, this is terrible. She just kept hiccuping." She blamed it on the lemonade. And so he found a drugstore, and he went in to see the druggist, and he said, "Do you have anything for the hiccups?" And he just reached across the counter and just slapped him. He said, "What'd you do that for?" He said, "You don't have the hiccups, do you?" He said, "No, my wife in the car's got the hiccups." So it may be that you misunderstood so many times. Often we tell people our conclusions without giving them the information that brought us to that conclusion. Therefore, we violate the example in Acts chapter 2, where the information was given and it prompted the people to ask, "What must we do? What do we have to do?" You see, we got that backwards. We usually tell people what they need to do, and they don't agree with that because we haven't given the information that brought us to that conclusion. We've told them our conclusions without the information. And we need to stop that. So we need to face the music. In some areas, the church is not the only one. I want to be good. And as I am determined, I have learned by experience and observation that the Lord's advice in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, must be adhered to. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So I'm asking, and I'm knowing, and I'm inquiring, and I'm investigating. And I face the music that we're not the only ones who respect the Bible as God's Word. Why? Because many believe in 2 Timothy, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, these people believe that God's Word is the complete revelation, infallible, inerrant Word of God. They believe in the miracles. They believe in the virgin birth. They do not doubt the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. They believe in hell and heaven and the second coming and the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believe in the doctrine of grace and of faith and repentance. They believe those things. You see, it was Paul who spoke the truth, not the word of man, but the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul told Timothy, "All Scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, which the man of God may be perfect, that is, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." But Jesus answered the question, "What is truth?" He said, "Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17, 17. And so they believe. They believe that God's word is truth, that it's profitable in all these areas. And it's all of God's Word is truth. I was preaching in a meeting several years ago. And they had what we call dinner on the ground. And somewhere along the way, I told my story about being in Australia, living in Australia on a dairy farm. And I was converted in Australia and obeyed the gospel and began to preach. And so I told that story, and after we got through eating, an older gentleman walked up to me and he said, "Brother Riley," he said, "when did you say you learned the truth?" I was pretty cocky back then. I said, "What part are you talking about? What part of the truth are you talking about? I learned a lot of truth from Billy Graham. I learned a lot of truth in Little Old Missionary Baptist Church Vacation Bible School. I learned a lot of truth from my grandmother's knee. I learned a lot of truth in our home from my mom and dad. Just which part are you talking about?" I'll give you three guesses. First two don't count what he was thinking about. You got it right. Baptism. That's what he's thinking about. There's more to it than that, brethren. These people believe God's word is truth. All of God's Word is truth. And so evolution and humanism are opposed by conservative preachers in so many religious groups. So this point alone does not make us different. And if there is no difference or uniqueness, then there's no need for them to consider us. We need to face the music. They were not the only ones who recognized the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why? In Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 31, God promised a new covenant. In Hebrews 10, verse 16 and 17, says that new covenant has come. In John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7 and verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is of a necessity a change in the law. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, the Ten Commandments are filled in Christ, fulfilled in Him and His way. Look at the number of people in religious groups who meet today on the first day of the week rather than on the Sabbath. Today, approximately 63 million people in America will worship somewhere today. We're not the only ones who realize there's a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament because they reject animal sacrifices, polygamy, incense, burning of incense, the observance of the Old Testament festivals and Passovers. So many times we think we understand what people believe, and in fact we misunderstand. This group met, they didn't meet at Hardee's, but they met, these old men met like they do at Hardee's on Sunday, every morning, and settled the problems of the world. But these men met at a different place. And these two fellows became buddies. One day, one old fellow came up and he told his buddy, said, I got me a new hearing aid. He said, what kind is it? He said, it's 25 minutes after 10. Sometimes we think we understand when we misunderstand. And so these people believe. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailing it to the cross. Brethren, this is not what makes us distinctive. Therefore, it's a challenge for us to convince people that the Church of Christ is unique and distinct. We need to face the music. We're not the only ones who worship without the use of instruments of music. Why? True, this makes us different from some, but there are basic reasons for it. Every passage in the New Testament refers to church music as a cappella. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. We're sometimes ill-prepared to make a proper response. How many people, I don't know what you'd raise your hand, but how many people have been asked this question? You're the ones that don't have music, aren't you? Are you the ones that don't have music? And sometimes we don't know how to answer that, and so we attack. There's a difference in tack and attack. Tack is the ability to appreciate the delicate and difficult nature of a situation without giving undue offense by our manner. And so sometimes if we can be very tactful in answering, we will be better off. This man met his friend, hadn't seen him in a while, and he learned that the man's wife had died. And he said, I'm sorry. Well, that wasn't appropriate. So he said, I'm glad. He said, well, that's even worse. He said, well, I'm surprised. So sometimes we don't know how to respond. Sometimes it gets us in hot water. And so James chapter 5, verse 13 says, is any cheerful, let him sing. 1 Corinthians 14, 15, sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. Ephesians 5, 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. John Calvin founded the Presbyterian Church. He says, instruments of music are an abomination to God. John Wesley in 1728 founded the Methodist Church. He said, I'd just as soon pray to God with an instrument as sing to Him with one. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher over there in England, that people came to hear him by the thousands. He said, I do not care if instruments of music are in our worship as long as they are neither seen nor heard. The primitive Baptist and the Greek Orthodox Church reject the mechanical instrument of music. I've been over here to this Greek Orthodox Church on Kingston Pike. Do they have that festival over there? Anybody ever been over there to see that? It's not a sin to go. I mean, you know, it's not a heaven or hell matter to go. So I went. And they took us in there, and the priest showed us what all they do. And I didn't find an instrument. But you know what they do? He had two people get up there and chant. That's what they chant without an instrument. As a young boy, I went with my grandmother, whom I learned a lot of truth from, to the Primitive Baptist Church on Sunday afternoon. I'd go with her to church. And I remember sitting there on that bench. My legs weren't even long enough to reach the floor. And there was a fellow who'd get the song book. He'd reach in his pocket, and he'd get something, he'd go, He'd start singing. We're not the only ones. We need to face the music and quit trying to be so cocky about it. There are other people. Just because they're wrong in a lot of areas doesn't mean they're wrong in every area. There are a lot of people who believe this, that music, instrumental music, should not be adhered to in worship. Just because some people belong to a certain religious group does not mean they believe everything that group teaches. I belonged to a group at one time who taught the rapture of the church. I didn't believe that, although I was affiliated with that group. They believe in modern-day miracles. I didn't believe that. And so just because a group believes something doesn't mean this particular person believes all that, so we need to face the music. We're not the only ones that include and worship the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. Well, why do we do this? Jesus instituted it and placed it in the church for regular observance. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And as a memorial, it has a beautiful beauty and a purpose to it. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Having the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis provides opening to some children. This little 3-year-old boy saw the Lord's Supper being passed. And as it got closer, he said to his mother, "I'm going to eat today." And she tried to subdue him. As it got closer, he said, "I'm going to eat today. I've been paying, and I'm going to eat today." See, we don't mind giving a kid a dollar to put in a collection, but we never say anything to him about the cracker and the juice. What an opportunity it is to explain to our children. Now, my birthday's on October 4th. Don't you forget it. My birthday's on October the 4th. You ask, which October? Every year's got an October. Every October has a 4th. That's my birthday. Now then, the Social Security, those of us on Social Security, it's neither social nor secure. I'll tell you that. And so on Social Security, they say, your check is going to be deposited in your bank account on the third Wednesday of the month. Which month? Every month's got a third Wednesday. Every third Wednesday, I get that check. They may be the second or whatever, you say. Every week we have a midweek service, which is on Wednesday. Every week has a Wednesday. In the old days, in the Old Testament, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Which Sabbath? Every week's got a Sabbath. That's the one you keep holy. And so why can't we just use logic? Well, you can. And so other religious groups observe something which they regard as the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. Many wonder why they don't take it more often. I remember the group that I was acquainted with, we took it 4 times a year. First quarter, we took it on Sunday morning. The second quarter, we took it on Sunday night. In case you missed it on Sunday morning, you're there on Sunday night, you get it that time. Third quarter, we do it on Sunday morning. Fourth quarter, we do it on Sunday night. 4 times a year. And I wonder, why don't we take it more often? Many people wonder that. So our religious friends have got a lot of questions. I believe the time is ripe. There are many people that are looking and hungering for truth. God's Word. They're looking for it. We're not the only ones who teach and practice the manner of baptism as we do. Why? Our religious friends believe baptizo, the Greek word, means to be immersed. That is covered up underneath all the way under the water. Buried. They believe that. They believe Matthew 3, verse 16. Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 40. Find Philip, the eunuch, that saw water, wanted to be baptized. Said, you can if you believe. He said, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. Okay, go down. So they stopped, went down into the water, baptized him, came up out of the water. Romans 6, 3 through 5, we find him baptized into his death, planted together in the likeness of his death, buried. In Colossians 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Others teach immersion as opposed to sprinkling and pouring. Check, just check. Check and see how many of your religious friends believe that baptism is by immersion. That is, covered up underneath all the way, buried underneath the water, as opposed to sprinkling and pouring. Others also teach the necessity of baptism for salvation because they believe Mark 16, verses 15, 16, and 17. They believe Acts 2:38. They believe 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Who are the small segment? There's a small segment of the church of God. There is a small segment still of the Christian church that believes that baptism by immersion is for the remission of sins. We need to face the music. We're not the only ones who believe that the gospel is God's power to save everyone who believes. Romans 1. Verse 16. You can tell these people are Bible believers and Bible study. Look at their Bible. It's worn. It's dirty over here. It's not that gold around there. It's dirty. They spend a lot of time. You open it up and a lot of notes in their Bible. They study God's Word. They believe God's Word. Boy, the challenge is there. We've got a challenge to convince people that there is something unique and distinctive about the church of Christ. We're not the only ones who use scriptural terms. Now the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Acts 11 verse 26. Check and see how many of your religious friends think of themselves as Christians and as other Christians as brethren. Our plea is become Christians only. And they believe that's what they are. They believe that. They use the term Church of God, elders, Church of Christ. We're not the only ones who stress that the Bible teaches godliness and holiness and abstinence from this world. Why? Because they believe Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. They believe that. They believe that patience and humility and long-suffering ought to be what we are. And the very epitome of that is their preacher. They want preachers to be that way. This preacher had a lady in his congregation. Every Sunday she came out and she had something to tell him that he did wrong. Either he misused the King's English, he kind of misquoted something. She was always in his face about something. And one Sunday, and he was always gracious, he always, thank you very much, I'll try to do better, And she wouldn't let it rest this one Sunday. Monday morning, she went to his office. And she got right in his face. He was there at the desk, and he's patient. It's Monday morning, he's had a rough day on Sunday. She got down, and she looked him in the face, and I mean, she started reading him the right act. And all of a sudden, he just reached up and slapped her. And oh, his hand stung, and he could see the print of his hand on her face, and he went up, got up and closed the door, and he caught on the phone, and he called the elder and said, get over here. He said, we've got something going on. I need you to get over here quick. We got to settle something. So in a minute, he was trying to comfort her, and the elders came, a couple of them did. And finally, after they got through, he said, listen, don't let this get out. If you let this get out, I'll never be able to work here again. He said, there'll be elders calling me all over the brotherhood. Come slap this one. Come slap that one. Now, preachers can be pushed to their limit. But yet we're supposed to be kind and humble and patient and long-suffering. In a lot of places, many of our religious friends lead the fight against pornography, liquor by the drink, and abortion. We're not the only ones that stress the importance of benevolent work and evangelistic work to relieve human suffering. Look at your religious friends, regardless of how wrong it may be in your eyes, according to what you understand the Scripture to teach. They take care of people who are in need. Whether it's by a car wash or a bean supper or a salad or a steak supper or whatever, raising money to help these people get through that tragedy and to pay their medical bills. Their heart is in the right place. It may be channeled in a different way, according to what we think. But they have a heart that wants to help people. And they see the importance of benevolent work and evangelistic work. They go on these mission trips. All these things, many of them are outstripping us. We're not the only ones that teach the importance of and promote Christian education. Over 55 million people today are unchurched, have no affiliation with anybody. Yet they want to go to heaven. They don't know how. They want to go. Our religious friends want to go. I believe they want to go just as bad as I do. But yet the challenge is for us to take God's Word and teach, not our conclusions, but teach the Word of God that leads to a conclusion where they may say, what do I got to do? What must I do? Instead of jumping on them and telling them what they need to do up front without the information. And so, it may be that you've got a family member or a friend or a neighbor. You don't know how to explain it. But the guy that's coming next Sunday, going to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday through Wednesday night, lessons that will be encouraging and helpful. Just come and sit with me and audit. You may have questions about what we do or what you hear, and that'd be wonderful. I'd like to discuss those things. But I want you to just come as my friend. Has anyone ever invited you to the Church of Christ service? Well, now they have. Will you come? Would you? Would you come? So, we're not the only ones involved in these key points and practices. But is there a sense? Is there a sense in which the church is different? Any sense in which the church is the only one? I believe, brethren, there is a big difference. And we need to accept the challenge of convincing our religious friends to consider and investigate the Church of Christ. Why? Because it is only in the Church of Christ that one may believe and practice all of these things at the same time. In Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Psalm 119, verse 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. If we're going to work righteousness, we need to know what the commandments are and obey the commandments. Let's hear the conclusion to the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or bad. Whether it be good or bad, He's going to do that. And so you may find Church A believes baptism by immersion, but not for the remission of sins. You may find Church B that baptizes for the remission of sins, but worships with an instrument of music. You may find Church C that wears a scriptural name but does not take the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. Church D stresses godly living, but they don't worship on the Lord's Day. Church E stresses Bible study and evangelism, but they wear unscriptural names. Others have a mixture of one or two of these cardinal matters, but omit the rest. Who do you find? You tell me. Who do you find? Besides the Church of Christ, making a plea, a simple plea that we get back to the Bible and all these points of doctrine at the same time. It can be done. But it will not be done by bouncing out and throwing out and blurting out your conclusions without information to support it. We must be ready to give answer, a logical answer, to every man that asks us of the reason of the hope that's within us. Watch it. How? You finish it for me. How? I said, finish it for me. How? Meekness and fear. I don't want to misrepresent God. I don't want to speak for Him when He's not spoken. Don't want to misrepresent Him in anything. So I've got a fear. Have that wholesome dread of displeasing Him. But I want to be very meek about it. Not arrogant. Not looking by my nose. Giving these people credit. They do know some things. When the man approached me and wanted to teach me more plainly, completely the Word of God, it was not as though I didn't know anything. I knew a lot of things. But you don't have to know everything to know some things. You don't have to know everything to become a Christian. You can be a part of the body of Christ, the church which Jesus died to purchase with His own blood. Knowing what you know, I wonder why you would wait so long. Why have you waited so long, knowing what you know? The sergeant had a message in his hand to the lieutenant from the captain. He handed it to him. The lieutenant said, I'll think about it. The captain told him what his response would be. So he said, here's what I want you to do. So the sergeant reached down and he drew a circle around that lieutenant. And he stood up and he said, sir, the captain said, decide before you leave this circle. You need to decide today before you leave this building. If you're going to make a commitment to Christ, or you're going to continually rebel against it, what will it be? Maybe you need to face the music about your relationship with Christ. Maybe you do. Maybe you have some tendencies or leanings. I've asked people, what particular religious group are you affiliated with? And they said, well, I lean toward the church. I lean toward the Church of Christ. What does that mean? You ever hear anybody say that? I lean. I lean toward the Church of Christ. But you've never really got over there and committed yourself. Maybe you have in times past. But today, would you be willing to tell God, say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I've been unfaithful. I've had that I don't care that much anymore attitude, whatever it may be. I need the prayers of the church. I want to recommit my life. If you need to render obedience to the gospel by obeying what you know is right, you have the courage of conviction as a believer. Repent of your sin. Confess with your mouth what you believe about the deed of Christ, that is, He's the Son of God. And be buried with your Lord by baptism into death. Raised to walk in newness of life. He'll add you to the church. Give you a new name, Christian. Wear that name proudly. What will it be? That's the Lord's invitation. Then He waits to see what you'll do. I'll meet you down front as we stand and sing.